Good afternoon again. If we may assume that to pray aright is to know God aright, then we may further conclude that to pray aright is to know life eternal. For to know God aright is life eternal. So the ability to pray aright becomes the very core of your work as a student of God, a student of spirit, a student of the infinite way. To know God aright is the purpose of what we may call our demonstration. And the way to knowing God aright is through prayer. Looking about us, we see that the world does not know God aright, and we further conclude in that direction that the world prays amiss. Praying aright and praying amiss, either one will determine the direction in which our lives are lived. Now, if we may take a woman whose son has gone to war, she prays that her son may come home. According to the latest reports, 40,000 such mothers have failed in their reports about their sons in Vietnam. They have not come home, nor will they come home. And their mothers' prayers have been amiss. But there have been other wars and other mothers. For whenever a son goes off to war, there's a mother behind who prays, and a father. And because billions throughout the countless generations of this earth have not come home, we know that billions and billions of prayers by mothers and fathers have remained unanswered. And we know that at this very moment, all over the world, people must be in many postures of prayer beseeching God to bring their children home, to safeguard them, to protect them, to bring them financial aid, to bring them health, to bring them those things which they feel they are lacking. And these prayers, unfortunately, will not find the ears of a God who can answer them. The world continues to pray amiss. Now, I'd like you to take the definition of the word atheism into mind for a moment and amend it. Our normal definition might read, an atheist is one who does not believe in God. Let's add to that, and let's say an atheist is one who believes in the absence of God. And now let's go back to this mother who is praying for her son to come back from the war. In her heart she's saying, dear God, please protect Johnny. Don't let him be hurt. And send him home. But when billions of mothers have said the very same and have failed, is it not an act of mercy to examine that prayer more closely? For that's the very nature of all human prayer. It is based on an assumption that is very unique. In contrast to that woman, take a child who is hungry, and we can clearly see how unusual the woman's prayer is and why it must fail. This hungry child has had a stomach with no food for days. And suddenly in bursts his father. The door opened wide, and there's Daddy, with his arms full of food, bread, cheese, butter, milk. And the child sees his father with his arms full of food. Does he now get on his knees and pray and say, "Father, feed me"? Does he shout, "Father, I need some food"? Or does he quietly assume, "Now that my father is here, my hunger is at an end"? In the presence of his father, not a word need be spoken. He knows that his father knows his needs and is there to provide for them. And his mother, reaching out to God to bring her son home, is doing so because she has not accepted that God is where she stands. If she knew this to be so, would she send a telegram up to the sky? Would she reach out to a heaven that she cannot find? If she could accept that God is the place whereon thou standest, would she not be like the child who, though hungry, did not have to pray to his father for the food? Would she not accept that in the presence of the Father is safety, protection, life, without opposite? And so the first major false premise of human prayer is that God is not here, but there. And although this world believes in God, it also believes that God is not here, but there. And if you accept the first definition we discussed, that the absence of God, the belief in the absence of God, is atheism, then you have mankind in atheism. You have the religions of the world in atheism, in the belief that God is not here. And in this belief that God is not here, mankind is committing suicide, and has been doing so ever since he began to walk upright on the earth. God is here. And in the realization that God is here, human prayer must change. Instead of a denial of God's presence, instead of a shouting up as if God were deaf and couldn't hear unless we shouted, there comes a turnabout, a recognition, an acknowledgement, "In thy presence is fulfillment of joy. In thy presence, my son is safe. In thy presence, I need not beseech for safety, for this is the arm of the Father that stands right here now." And so we are learning that the basic premise behind false human prayer, the absence of God, when understood and changed, releases us from the assumption that we have to reach out beyond ourselves to find this God we so urgently seek. Now, beside believing God is somewhere else and not here, it is necessary to see how we too fall into the other traps of false prayer, ineffectual prayer, prayer that is totally based upon all the wrong assumptions about God. Now, even we, in our deepest studies, fall into these traps. Even we deny the presence of God. Now, when you seek God to make some form of remedy, to correct your bad health or your bad condition of some kind, your prayer then is based upon another false premise, namely that God did not create a perfect universe and does not have the power to maintain a perfect universe. you are seeing imperfection. In other words, you are claiming that God does not know how to run a perfect universe. And in this claim, you are destined again to fail in your prayer. There is a certain human ego which feels that in some way it can advise the Father about things that are happening on the earth. And so first we decide, I must tell God what is wrong. I must enlighten God. I, the preacher, will tell the Creator about the condition on earth of which he is unaware. I am stating that God is ignorant of my condition. And now I am stating that I can enlighten God about that condition and influence God to do something about it. So that lay or clerical prayer both proceed on the same false assumption, that we of earth can acquaint God with the conditions that are wrong on earth and influence him to make the necessary remedy. And here and there is one who thinks, oh, if only I could get God to run things my way. Now again, these attitudes, though not consciously uttered, are the attitudes which motivate the prayers that we send to the hole in the sky. And when we wonder about the conditions we want to remedy, we're told they are the punishments that we receive for our misdeeds, our misthoughts. Punishment includes murder, war. And so we have to pick up the devil and let him get into the act so that the real bad punishments do not come from God. God only slaps our wrist. It's the devil who brings in the real serious punishments, like murder and rape. And now we have expressed the belief that God is impotent, God is cruel, God is lethargic, God is indifferent, God is ignorant, and very much absent from the human scene while Mr. Devil has free reign. Although this sounds ridiculous to us, it happens to be what is taught to the world and practiced by the world in human prayer today. As absurd as it sounds, and as unfruitful as it is still the major method of human prayer. To ask God to do something that God would not have done unless we had sent up this prayer. We further accuse God of withholding from us those things we need. Now I call this atheism. It is perhaps a worse form of atheism than the pure atheism which says there is no God. At least that is one kind of ignorance. This kind of atheism is ignorance compounded with an inability to ever find that from which we are turning away. When we are praying amiss, and repeating that prayer amiss, in spite of the fact that it is unfruitful, we are at the same time turning away from that kind of prayer which is praying aright. And so until religions are willing to face the fact that their modes of prayer are not only ineffectual, but an insult to God, and a form of atheism, a form of mass suicide, a form of total denial of that which is taught by Scripture, then man will continue in his false mode of prayer, and the methods outlined by the Master to remove the illusion of error from earth will be delayed. And so we first now accept that any time we express a claim of any kind, we are denying our individual identity. If you have a claim of sickness or lack or limitation, you are denying your spiritual identity. Certainly, you would never claim that spirit is imperfect, lacking, ill, dying, aging. But if you are these things, you are then inversely saying that you are not spirit. And in that claim, although you do not make it directly, you have accepted non-spirit as your being. And so it is with you. You have sentenced yourself. Now, there was a way taught to us to pray aright. And when Joel brought us the infinite way, he revealed once more on this earth that there is an invisible power, that it can be contacted, that meditation and contemplation were the way, and that the more you are able to meditate correctly and contemplate correctly and acknowledge the presence within yourself, eventually would come that moment when the presence would reveal itself. And you would find that you and the presence, that invisible power, were united in a oneness. A oneness which, when realized, becomes praying aright. A oneness which can rest back in the knowledge that the invisible power is the grace, which is my sufficiency in all things. And then, after announcing this truth, Joel spent the next years showing us how to attain the realization of that oneness through prayer, but not the prayer of the woman who asks God to send her son home, but the prayer of the Christ, which acknowledges sonship with God, oneship with God, that I and my Father are one, and this invisible power of the infinite is the power that is in the midst of me. This I in the midst of me is the invisible power, and the only power. And as I touch it, I touch infinity, and do not have to pray to infinity, do not have to beseech infinity to send my son home, but recognize that in the reality of the kingdom of God on earth, the only law, the only power, is the power of spirit. And in recognizing my identity as spirit, and the identity of my son as spirit, I have cast the mantle of spiritual law upon his shoulders. My prayer, then, is not one of beseeching, but of the recognition of the allness of spirit. Released there by the recognition of it everywhere, including here. I have found that God is not there alone. We have discovered that the church, when it banished God from the earth, removed mankind from the possibility of living in the kingdom of God on earth. And we, in our own consciousness, remove that error. God is not banished from the earth. God is the substance of our being, of our spiritual form, of our minds, of our bodies, of our activities, of our lives. And now, if 40,000 women praying for their sons could be taught the truth, their sons would be home. If 40,000 women bearing those children before they went to war had been taught the truth, their enlightened consciousness on this earth would have made it possible for hundreds of thousands of other mothers and mothers to be, not to be faced with the problem of war. If the church could be taught to remove the banishment of God from the earth, to lift their minds and open them to the realization that the kingdom of God is within us, and God is in that kingdom on earth, we would discover the praying aright, which was taught by the Master and by the Infinite Way. When we were told to be perfect, as our Father which is in heaven, and then told that the kingdom of God is within you, we were told to be as perfect as the kingdom of God within you. And finally, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But you are the Spirit of the Lord. And if you do not have liberty, it is the lack of the realization that you are that Spirit. Now you have a claim. You see the paradox instantly? What are you really claiming? Can you possibly have a claim if you are the Spirit of the Lord? And if you do have a claim, are you not denying yourself to be the Spirit of the Lord? Why go any further? That's the problem. The inability to identify as Spirit, the inability to live in the conscious realization of spiritual identity, the inability to acknowledge the spiritual identity of our neighbors. And there we have the denial of God, the banishment of God, the rejection of God, in the very same moment that we are making a claim and asking for God's help. In the moment of crisis, of pain, of suffering, in the fear and frantic despair, we lose the capacity to see clearly. And so we reach out. We have no time at that moment for God as Spirit, as identity. We even feel that somehow God has failed us to permit us to be in this pain. But prayer is the ability to see through the hypnosis of that frantic despair. Prayer is the de-hypnosis from the appearances of the human mind. There is no one who has not been given the ability to contact the Spirit of God within himself. Each of us has this God-endowed right. And within each of us has been embodied the fullness of all that God is. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I am anointed to heal the sick." Jesus sent his disciples out without first a script. That should have been a revelation to many. Of course, we assumed that he thought they could go begging and people would help them. But that isn't what they were learning. They were learning that there is an I in the midst of me that goes before me and prepares a table for me. There is an I in the midst of me which knoweth my needs. There is an I in the midst of me which governs all that I am and knows no other power. There is an I in the midst of me which is self-revealing, self-sustaining, self-fulfilling unto eternity. And it is my purse, it is my script. It is my food, it is my wine and my water. And so the way to pray aright is on. I in the midst of thee am mighty. I am the way. Unless there is a conscious recognition of I in the midst of you, you will pray outside of yourself instead of in the inner sanctuary. Instead of a prayer of the recognition of I, it will be a false human prayer, which is a denial of the presence of I. And so we have the way completed for us, demonstrated for us, gloriously told in words that will live forever, that I and the Father, I in the midst of you, and the Father, I in the midst of you, and the Spirit are one, and the Spirit of the Father and I in the midst of you are one infinite being, one infinite power, one infinite substance, one infinite mind, one infinite law, one infinite activity. And when you are standing in that I, resting there, confident, trusting, knowing, I in the midst of thee am the Christ of God, and I will live your life. I will pour forth all that the human self had been seeking and more. I will prepare mansions for thee. I am the bread of life. I will nourish you. I am life itself without death. I will live you. I am supply. I am all that man has been seeking, and I am on the earth. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. I am the substance of even those who deny. I am the substance of the boy who went to war. I am the substance of the boy he will oppose. And in your recognition of the I that I am in you, as the infinite I of the Father, you are released from the false human concept of material selfhood. And you will not ask for a material self to return from war, or a material self to have more food, or a material self to have more money. You will accept that I am all, that I am the infinite, without opposite, without a second self. And you will deny thy material self. We're coming to the core, then, of prayer. That our conscious union with God is the recognition of God's presence as the very eye of our own being. This is so different than a request, than a petition, than an asking for help. It is rather an acceptance of the finished kingdom of God dwelling in the midst of my own being, ever ready to flow, to express, to reveal, to illumine, to display that perfection which is our birthright from the very foundations of the world. Now, it isn't a simple matter to drop your cares, to turn to I, and to relax in the face of the difficulties of this world. But suppose, once you know the truth and recognize the difficulty of maintaining that conscious awareness, that you establish a specific program to enable you to maintain the awareness of identity, of oneself, of one power, of spirit being all, of no material universe, of no material condition, of no apartness from any one on the face of the earth or from the Father. Suppose you establish such a program. Now, from the students that I speak with, even though many are dedicated, even though they strive valiantly, oftentimes, there's the belief that if it doesn't come within the first 10 or 20 minutes, that if I stay in this thing for another half hour or an hour, it ought to come. But you must remember that you have before you millions of years of conditioning to undo. Even in some who feel their deep sincerity. One told me the other day that she felt she was still praying to a man with a white beard. And I'm quite sure that back of our minds, somehow we're personalizing God in some way. We're still thinking of a separate God, some kind of a person who is hearing what we say, who will respond, and there isn't any such God. The only God there is the infinite self. And it is perfect, and it is functioning, and there's nothing you can say to it that is going to make it any better. It can't be improved. Nothing can be added to God. Nothing can be taken away from God. Nothing can be added to spirit or taken away. But you are spirit. Nothing can ever be added to you or taken away. You're a completed product. And as your consciousness expands to discover more and more and more about your infinite self, it becomes clearer that our problem is not to get, to acquire, to reach out for more, but to have an expanded realization of the infinite nature of our own being. All that the Father has is the nature of your own being. Your prayer is not words, then. Your prayer is not the sound of your voice. Your prayer is not your thought. With words, with thoughts, with sounds, we do not reach God at all. That's a human concept. But we release the power of God in our own being, and it flows forth undirected, unchanneled, unmanipulated, and brings into expression those higher degrees of self that were beyond the reach of the human mind, and we find that we are already self-endowed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And just as the disciples were then empowered to heal the sick, so are we. And the first sick who are healed are our own being, our own false sense of self is healed by the flowing of that which we are. We know at that moment that reality is all there is. That there are no opposites in reality. That every time we had even thought for a moment of life and death, we were in opposite. Of youth and old age, we were in opposite. Of good health and bad health, of saint and sinner. All this was human concept. My spirit, the Spirit of God, cannot age. When was it born? When shall it die? The Spirit of God. It is diseased. It has a broken arm. You see how ridiculous this becomes when the Spirit is upon you and you are resting in the knowledge that this is the infinite substance, the infinite being, the only. And you are released from the false concepts, the claims, the debts, the beliefs, the conditions. I don't have to reach out anymore to God and say, help me. I reach in and say, thank you for being here. And then the imprisoned splendor appears. Now, this is not a way of getting anything. This is a way of living. So that if any of one of us were to pass on today, the rest of us could accompany him in spirit, knowing we are all exactly as we were yesterday. The spirit of self is never going to change. spirit has an infinite way of expressing, and I am prepared for every way in which it expresses in my expanded consciousness. I'm never going anywhere. I will always be what I am this moment and ever have been. One with the Spirit of God. One Spirit. From this we lose our fears and our concerns. And we dwell instead in an invisible universe which becomes more tangible as more and more of the impurities of human thought are dissolved. As we lose this fear and that uncertainty and this claim and that concept, as we become more and more aware that I am not material being, that there is no material being, the shreds of thought are pushed aside. And the light which has ever been present waiting for the density of your thought to be removed, shines forth, and you are called pure at heart, one-minded instead of double-minded. And you are now the light itself, realized. But you're standing there in the same appearing physical form. You haven't gone anywhere. You are merely enlightened. You know the truth. You're a living state of prayer. A living state of prayer which knows, thou seest me, thou seest the Father. Thou seest me, thou seest Spirit. That's my name. That has ever been my name. That is my identity. And because you know how difficult it is to maintain this awareness, you must prod yourself consciously, frequently. Not prod God, prod the false human consciousness which doesn't know God is its substance. So you're living in a permanent state of dwelling in the knowledge of your identity. And this is prayer. The recognition of self as the Spirit of God is prayer. And it does lead to conscious union. It does lead to absolute prayer, communion, in which the individual soul and the universal soul are communing as one soul. And the infinite is gracing the individual life. All of the clutter, all of the claims, all of the belief in a life apart from spirit diminishes into zero. The arm of flesh is gone. I am the Spirit of God. We are praying. But we haven't asked God for a single thing. We haven't told God to help us. We haven't told God that what we lack for what we need. We have accepted the word of God. The eye of God. As the eye of my being. And we know that eye, being all intelligence, all power, all presence, needs no direction from any human consciousness. Why is it so hard to reach? It has to be. If it could be reached easily, man would control it. Man would direct it. Man would mutilate it. Man would pervert it. It must be beyond the reach of a human consciousness, and you only find it when you step out of that human consciousness. Then, in that self-surrender from the human consciousness, all fall under the perfect spiritual law of infinity. It must be out of reach to draw us unto itself. So we have a fairly good start on the subject of prayer. We know some of the mistakes the world has made, some of the methods whereby it has turned away from that which it has sought, some of the methods whereby it has turned away from the Christ teaching of the New Testament and has lived in the Ten Commandments of old Judaism, thinking it was living in modern Christianity. I am, which is the Christ of God, is Christianity. And it is above all lines of sectarianism. It has nothing to do with one nation over another or one religion over another, and it is the world religion. The recognition of the infinite invisible power as the invisible identity of all men. Whoever embraces this finds the power of it and the release from this world while walking ostensibly in this world. Let's hold our silence a moment before we have a rest.